could open our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And this evening we're going to take the 20, this will be benefits number 27, and it'll be the 26th benefit or promise of God to us concerning our believing in His Son. And that is that we are given power to conceive the Word of God, to conceive life from the Word of God. We find for our text the story of how Mary conceived life by believing the promise given to her that is found in Luke chapter 1. So in Luke chapter 1, and reading from verse 35, and we read, "The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we approach thy word tonight, and not wanting to in the flesh, Lord, to take much time, but to go right to the Word and to preach, have a short service. Yet, Father, I found in the study of this Word, Lord, that there are so many things that you would have us to know. And so, Father, we just pray for your grace and mercy. Help me, Father, in myself to get my flesh out of the way, that truly, Lord, your Word may have the preeminence. But, Father, we have come to thee tonight in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus, because that is the name in which you taught us to come to you in. And that is also the name that we have been instructed in which to pray. And we know that your Son inherited that name, and we as sons have also or will inherit that name as well. Then it only makes sense, Father, to come to you in that name, because that is the name that we as sons are to inherit. And now, Father, we have received from thy word how that Mary believed your word that you spoke. And upon believing those words, she conceived life within her. Eternal life entering into her womb, which life was the life that you had placed your only begotten Son within that womb. And we see here, Father, a divine principle that we ourselves wish to receive, in that when we receive your promises, we too shall conceive eternal life within us. Help us to understand this principle, Father. And may it bear fruit in our lives, in the lives that we live. For we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If you turn to, you may be seated. If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, we read, For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, from modern events made clear by prophecy, Brother Branham said, when a baby is conceived in the womb of a mother, when that one cell goes in there, another cell builds upon that cell. And it's not one cell of a human, the next of a dog, and the next of a cat, and the next of something else. It's absolutely straight human being. And when a man's born of the Spirit of God, he don't inject anything into his life. It's unadulterated Word of God vindicated for that hour. He takes the full Word of God. He don't put no creeds, nothing else to it. It's purely unadulterated God's Word made manifest among us. So tonight I'd like to look at this thought on the power to conceive from the Word of God eternal life. We all know in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23 we are taught that being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And we know the Word of God lives and abides forever. So we're looking at the power of conception. Now, the word conception can mean two things. It can mean something like in your thoughts, you know, you conceive an idea or you conceive a thought. That means to give birth to that thought. Well, the word conceive means to actually to give birth to or to bring forth life, you see. So when we're looking at the Word bringing forth life, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And unless that life quickens something in us, then it's just a dead word to us. It's a it's just a text only, or it's just a intellectual conception. But once that Word begins to break forth in us, then it begins to bring forth the same life that's in the Word in your mortal being. And when it brings forth that life in your mortal being, you find yourself doing things you didn't do before and not doing things that you used to do. In other words, you find a different nature taking over. the nature of God. Now, from the way back, Brother Branham said, now we don't have to be smart, we don't have to be educated, but we have to believe. We have to humble ourselves and empty ourselves for God to manifest Himself through us. Empty up yourself. Get yourself out of the way. The biggest enemy that you have is yourself. Now, you believe God. Do you do it? Now, if God our Father, which is the Holy Ghost, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the Holy Ghost, we know that. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And if that Holy Spirit can come into you and I and perform the very life that Christ lived, where's your place of doubt? And from you must be born again. He said, what do you do with a baby soon as it's born? As soon as the baby is born, what do you do with the baby? He says, you wash the baby. Is that right? And as soon as a man has died to himself and has been born of God, he's washed by the washing of water by the Word. Amen. If it says Jesus' name, you say Jesus' name. It says you must be born again, you say the same thing. Ever what God says, you're washed by the water of the Word. Amen. Now, you're ready now for life. You're ready to start out now. Now you're born anew. You're born in the family of God with a new parent. Yes, sir. Your tutors used to be, well, now you got tutors, that is now, but you got a new parent. You can't be born without having a parent. So if you're born in the brotherhood of a church, that's what you got. If you're born in a creed, there you are. But if you're born in God, conceived in His Word, you got a new parent, and that's God. Ready to make His Word known among us. With you. Speak it through you. Oh, a new parent. That parent is God. He's ready to take His Word now that He's already spoke and lay it in you and make it come to life. You see, now you have your training now. You're ready to go into training now. Child training. And that's the hard part. When you think that you ought to do this and the Word cuts you around and shows you something else, why you believe that over, that don't make any difference what they believe. Here's what God said. You must be about your Father's business. Now you're getting born again. Now you're getting right, getting straightened out. You have a new parent. I want you to think about this. He said the very first thing when a child is born is you wash it. And the very first thing God does to a child that's born again, that has been quickened to life by His Spirit, is God begins to wash it by the washing of water by the Word. Therefore, if you see a seed kind of go into organization, it never was born again. It was born again of a corruptible seed, but not of an incorruptible seed. Because if you're truly born of God, then Word is piled upon Word, upon Word, upon Word, and it takes a hold of every fiber of your body. How many of us want to get a body change to get out of here? How are you going to do it? You can go down to the Five and Dime and buy some cologne. Maybe go down to the Mill Works and buy some more potash and calcium and those kind of things. I don't think so. I heard a man on the radio the other night, and he was talking about he's going to live forever. He's never going to die. And I thought, well, he'll die one of these days. He'll get hit by a truck or something. The man's buying all these things like, seaweed and kelp. And, he thinks that, because if he can eat just real healthy, that he was going to stop all the little timing things that are taking place. But Brother Branham said, we all have an appointment. You see, there's an appointment for every one of us. So you're not going to stop it. I don't care how healthy you eat. I don't care how unhealthy you eat. You're not going to change the plan of God. So, if you're born again, what are you going to feed on? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, from the mark of the beast, Brother Branham said, what is it by a mother? He said, the little egg lays there, the little seed lays there, waiting for the male. And as soon as the male germ comes, the male germ rushes quick. And what is it? A blood cell. It opens itself. Oh God, can you hear, understand what I mean? God, let it just open itself, and around this forms a little pocket of blood. And on the inside of this puts this little egg to life, and in there begins to come forth, in there brings life. We are conceived by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God comes into our hearts, brings a new person, Christ Jesus, and old things die. And if you reject to hear it and just keep on, well, my preacher said this and that or the other, and you refuse to have life, you become sterile. Then you come to the place where you can't have no more children. You're sterile. You're in a reproach. You can't have children. And if you grieve the Holy Spirit of God too many times, then you're sealed and you don't hear it no more. The first time you hear it, oh my, you let your hair grow out. You act like ladies. You didn't wear these things. You act like a lady. You act like a man. You kept your house in order. You done those things. But then all of, at once, it began to move around. And what was it? You never let the life come in and go to work. You died prematurely. That's right. That's like the sower that sowed seed on the stony ground. You see, it died prematurely. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, we read, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called." That we should be called. Now, you're not always called, but you should be called the sons of God. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." You don't let grace go to disgrace. If you truly have a revelation that God himself is present, then you are aware of it day and night. You don't talk like you used to talk. You don't act like you used to act. You're aware of his presence. And Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God and he walked with God. And so my challenge to us coming into 2005 is 7. I'm getting ahead of my thinking here, or my mouth. 2 and 5 is 7. Completion. I'm not saying it's all winding up this year. I hope it does. I really hope it does, especially for me and for all of you. I hope it winds up and we go up this coming spring in a rapture. But can we begin to walk like Enoch walked? Talk like Enoch talked? Fellowship with the Father all day long? Beloved, now are we sons. Yet it doth not appear to be what we are. But we know that when he shall appear, and we know that the appearing is taking place, there's no excuse for us not to be looking like him, acting like him, talking like him, thinking like him. From whose is Melchizedek, Brother Bram said, "Then when a man is born again from heaven, he becomes a spirit babe in Christ." Now the thing about that is you don't expect a babe to be fully mature. But as a child grows up, as a child gains experience, the child builds character. "Then when a man is born again from heaven, he becomes a spirit babe in Christ. And then when this robe of flesh is dropped, there is a natural body, a theophany, a body not made with hands, neither born of a woman, that we go to. Then that body returns back and picks up the glorified body." That's the reason Jesus went to hell. When he died and preached to the souls that were in prison, he turned back into that theophany. Oh, marvelous. Thank God. 2 Corinthians 5 and 1 says, "If this earthly body be dissolved, this earthly tabernacle, we have another one." I'm still reading from Brother Branham. You see, we have bypassed that to come straight from God, the attribute to the flesh, to be tempted and tested by sin like Adam did. But when testing of his word is over, then we are taken up to this body that was prepared for us before the foundations of the world. It is the word there that we skipped to come right around down here to be tempted and tested. If we'd have come through that, there'd have been no temptations. We'd know all things. That's the reason Jesus knowed all things, because he was word before he was flesh. Then we become the word. And here we are formed to the word image, to be a partaker of the word, to feed on the word, by being predestinated since the beginning. You see that little spark of life that you had in you from the beginning when you started your journey. Many of you can remember it. You joined the church or this church and joined that church, and you tried this and tried that, and nothing satisfied. That's right. But one day you just recognized it. That's right. Now there are three things that Brother Branham states in this paragraph that I'd like to bring out tonight. In these three statements that we have, the entire life cycle of the elect son or daughter of God played out. And in fact, his first statement, before he lays out the process of life cycle, he defines that life cycle, what it is all about. He says, then when a man is born again from heaven, he becomes a spirit babe in Christ. So then we see that he is speaking of that spiritual babe and the life cycle that must go through in order for it to enter into that eternal kingdom, just as he already spoke of the physical life cycle of the natural baby in order for it to come forth into the kingdom of this world. Now, Brother Branham uses the word a spiritual babe or a spirit babe, which suggests to us that we have gone through in the natural cycle of life what we have, we must also go through in the spiritual cycle of life. Now, just before he said those words, he said the same thing. He said, I think of a little baby. So he's asking us to picture in our minds a little baby. Then he begins to explain about the process of the cycle that this little baby must go through in the natural. He says you can take a woman, no matter how evil she is, when she is pregnant and fixing to be a mother, watch before that baby's born. I don't care how cruel the woman is, she gets real kind. And there's something about her seems godly, to see a little mother fixing to become mother by the baby. Why is it? That little body. Now, it's not alive yet. See, the only thing is, it's just flesh and muscle. That little jumping, that's just muscles jerking. But when it comes forth from the womb, God breathes the breath of life into it, and then he screams out. See? Just as sure as there is a natural body being formed, there's a spiritual body to receive it as soon as it gets here. So you see what Brother Branham is painting in a picture form by words is that of a life cycle that we must go through in order to be born again. He says it is like a physical birth in the sense that without the spirit entering the child, it would be just stillborn. It'd be dead. And the same is true with this body without a new birth. You can be elect, you can be an elect seed of God. But until you receive the spirit from above, you might just as well be a pile of jumping nerves and muscles. He tells us, at the point of birth, the spirit or child is waiting to enter the child, and thus it's presence there, waiting to enter that body, creates an atmosphere by the mother to live in, creating an atmosphere of expectation, or we could call it a welcoming spirit. Now, years ago, I had a young man come to me, and he said, you know, I always believed that I was born, I always believed that I was elect. But he said, I could tell by what you were preaching today that I'm not born again. And it really bothers me. And I said, well, I said, it should bother you. Because I don't care how elect the seed gene is in you, and I don't care how much you believe it, until that seed gene has come alive to the word, it's of no use to you. It doesn't do anything for you. It's just, Paul said, and you hath he quickened, and that means to make alive or to regenerate. It actually means to regenerate. In other words, that gene which came forth from God, which was alive in God. And I'm not talking about the person. I'm talking about the attribute. Because the attribute is part of the attribute of, is part of God. And God is life. He's love. So that attribute, when it came from God, it went into a dormant condition. Predestinated in you. It's like, you know, the old sci-fis about the man goes into space. And when he goes up into space, they kind of put his body into like a suspended animation. And so what animate means, or animation means, is that it stops living. Basically, it just goes into a dormant condition. Then somehow they're able to manipulate the body so it comes back alive again. Well, that's what he's talking about. And you hath he quickened. You hath he made alive, or you hath he reanimated. Because look, when the scripture says that the sons of God shouted for joy before the foundations of the world, it doesn't mean that we were in a theophany shouting for joy. We were in Christ and he was shouting for joy. But your life you have is in him. Amen. You see, your life was hid in God through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
You see? So the life that you have now You live by the faith of the Son of God. You see, it's His life living in you.
Amen.
Okay, now. Therefore, there are three things I want to point out this morning that Brother Branham is laying out for us to understand. Or this evening. Now, number one, Brother Branham said, we bypassed our theophany, our word body, in order to come to the world to be tested by the word. You see, we have bypassed that to come straight from God, the attribute to be flesh, to be tempted and tested by sin like Adam did. That's his quote. That is the state that we are in here in the flesh. He then shows us it all begins in the womb, number two. Then he speaks of our journey back to the image of the Son and how that little spark of light starts us on our road back into that image. We were ordained to be manifested, you see. We were ordained. All that he foreknew, he did what? Predestinated. To be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. So we were ordained before the foundations of the world to come into that state. So he's talking about the process to get there. You see? You see that little spark of life that you had in you from the beginning when you started your journey. That's what Brother Branham said. Many of you can remember it. You joined this church or joined that church and you tried this and you tried that. Nothing satisfied. That's right. But one day you just recognized it. You heard that shout of the mother eagle and it fed your soul. Number three, he said, when this robe of flesh is dropped, there is a natural body, a theophany, a body not made with hands, neither born of woman, that we go to. Then that body returns back and picks up the glorified body. Then that body returns back and picks up the... Then we become the Word. Here we are formed to the Word image to be a partaker of the Word, to feed on the Word, by being predestinated since the beginning. Now the Apostle Paul tells us the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15:35. He says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and in what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it must die first. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be. In other words, the seed that you put in isn't the whole plant. It's just that which contains the life of the plant. But bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. Here Paul tells us it is all like planting and harvesting. He says the body that you plant into the ground is not the same as what comes up out of the ground. He says that little seed that goes into the ground has in it life. And it has that, and it is that life that comes forth, up from the ground, into manifestation, as to what life lay within it. And he reckons that to what happens with the human body and with the resurrection, he continues. Notice verse 38. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now this is important for us to see here. Every seed is given its own body. Therefore, elect seed have one kind of body that will come up. And non-elect seed must have another kind of body that will come up. And they will come, and one is corruptible and the other is incorruptible. One that is impossible to die, while the other one very capable of dying. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fishes, and other of birds. Now pay close attention to the next verse, verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Notice he's identified two different kinds of bodies. There are earthly bodies and heavenly bodies. Then he speaks of the heavenly. But the glory, now that word glory is from the Greek word doxa, and he speaks of the celestial being or body is capable of having a glory, of having an opinion, an assessment, and a judgment, which is the same word Jesus used and which God speaks of the elect only receiving. But the glory of the celestial is one and the terrestrial is another. That word is heteros, meaning of a different nature altogether. Now the King James Version, or the translators, injected the word glory here in speaking of the terrestrial. But it is nowhere to be found in the original. In fact, the literal translation of this is there are bodies made of four celestial beings which are capable of reflecting God's glory, and there are bodies made of the earth which are not. For they have another nature within them, a nature which is in no way reflects God's glory. Paul continues in verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Albeit, that which was first was not spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. Now, why would Paul make this distinction the way that he does? The reason is because that is the way it is. That is why Brother Branham can say we bypassed our theophany, because Paul said it. Paul distinctly tells us that the natural man comes first and then the spiritual man. And that is the order of the resurrection. The man is given a body in this earth for the testing of the word. If there is no word in him, it simply goes back to the dust from which it came. However, if that body has received the Spirit of God by the new birth, then that person receives their spirit body when their soul leaves the body of the dust. And the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Thus, Paul is making a distinction between the earthbound man and the elect son or daughter of God. He continues to clarify this by saying, as is the earthy or earthbound, so are they also that are earthy or earthbound. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Therefore, you can see Paul telling us, or letting us know, that there will be two groups of people. Those who are made only for the earth, and that is their final destination, cannon fodder, so to speak, ashes for the regeneration of the earth. But notice the other group are made for a heavenly purpose. And he continues to tell us the cycle of life of those by not only saying, as of the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. But notice Paul clarifies this group by saying that they are of the ones who will receive a change. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, so also shall we bear the image of the heavenly. So only those that have received the new birth will receive the image of the heavenly. In other words, although while here on earth we have what appears to be an earthly appearance, yet we have a change coming. And notice verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Paul is telling us that we cannot stay in this earthly condition to inherit the kingdom of God. And yet, if it were ordained to inherit it, then something must happen to the appearance that we have. And that thing which must happen is that we must be changed in our bodies. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And now Paul will begin to tell us how that change will take place. Notice in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on, I mean it's past tense, immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's like Brother Steve. Brother Steve's a very hard worker. He goes to work. He works hard. I think the company probably takes advantage of him because of his attitude. But his attitude is that whatsoever I do, I'm doing as unto the Lord. Therefore, he puts his heart out. That will not go unrecognized. Your life that you live will not go unrecognized. What we are doing here on earth before the catching away is we are storing treasure in heaven. That's all you're doing. You know, you have a state and you have a status. And your state is basically who you are. And your status is basically, where in that path are you? Well, when we come forth in a new birth, we're just babes. Your state is that you're a son or you're a daughter. Can't take that away. Doesn't matter what age you are. But your status is, where along the path to inheritance am I? Where along the path to fulfillment am I? And that's what you should be looking at. I like what Martin Luther said when he was talking to the people about grace. He said, you know, when the devil pounds on your back and says, you know, you did this, you did this, you did this, and you're not worthy, he said, your answer should be, of course I'm not. Of course I'm not worthy. But there's one who paid the price. Mm-hmm. That's knowing your state. Of course I'm not worthy, but I still am a son. I'm still a son. Worthy or not, I'm still a son. Can't take that from you. Your status may change, but your state will never change. Amen. Now, the life cycle has been presented to us. We are born into this world for testing by the Word. Only the elect of God are given something within them that will receive the Word, because only the elect seed are ordained to be able to understand the Word and to believe it. That's Matthew 13, also Mark chapter 4. Now in Acts 13:48 we read, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." So there's one thing that sets you different from all others. You that are born of God, you believe. You can't help but believe. You may not live it like you should, and you'll get your 2x4s for it, but you still believe. Now, Brother Bram said, "From who is this Melchizedek?" He said, "Everything's in three. The natural birth is in three. And what's the first thing happens to a woman having a baby? What breaks first? Water. What breaks next? Blood. What's the next process? It's life. Water, blood, and spirit. What happens to the plant? It rots. What's the first thing? Stalk. What's the next? The tassel. What's the next? The shuck. Then the grain comes out of that, just the three stages of it, till it gets to the grain." That's exactly. God vindicates that. That's always been right. God vindicates it to be true. Shows plainly the predestinated is the only one that's considered in redemption. Did you get it? Let me say that again. The predestinated is the only one that's considered in redemption. People might be making like or thinking that they are, but the real redemption is those that are predestinated, because the very word redeem means to bring back. Is that right? To redeem is something. To redeem anything is to bring it back to its original place. Hallelujah. So it's only the predestinated will be brought back, because the others didn't come from there. You see? To bring back. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 29 we read, "For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck." If that isn't the condition of the world today, they would rather have a dog or cat than be a mother to a child. And remember, the women in the Bible always type the church. And notice the scripture said, "And they will be blessed," or they will say, "Blessed is the womb that is barren." Not "we shall say," but "they will say." They don't want the responsibility that goes with childbearing. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, we read, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son." So notice, we are told water, blood, and spirit, which are the three stages of life. John says it, Brother Branham says it. And God is perfected in threes: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These are not three, but it says they are one. And there are also three comings. The first to bleed and die. The second, we meet him in the air. And the third coming, he comes with his saints. Then there are three exoduses under the pillar of fire. The first was with Moses. The second with Paul. The third with William Branham. And notice in all three, there's a wandering in the wilderness of sin, sin's unbelief. And finally, there's an entering into. And then there are three poles. Brother Ram talked about three poles: first, second, third pole. In redemption, we have three stages of life of the believer. First, there's justification. Secondly, there's sanctification. And thirdly, there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, the earth is cleansed three times. The first by water, the Noah's flood. The second by man's fire. And the third by the holy fire of God. Then we have the process whereby our faith comes into action, which Paul calls faith, hope, and love. He says these three, but the greatest of these is love. And then in 1 Peter he mentions praise, honor, and glory, which are the three stages of our growth process into sons. Notice the first is praise. What is praise? It's the fruit offering of your lips, giving thanks to his name. In other words, giving back to God the word that he gives you. The second stage is honor, When you begin to give God back the what He gave to you, you step into a position of honor, not you being honored, but you honoring God and you knowing your position. Hupotasso. In other words, you come into the place where you fall into line. Like Brother Bram said, humility, true humility, is knowing your place in the Scriptures. Finally, that brings you to glory, which is doxa, the very mind of God. So you begin speaking it. It's just like they told John Wesley. He said, I don't have it. And the man said, well, preach it until you do get it. They told Martin Luther the same thing. When he said, you know, I need the grace of God. I need the mercy of God. He said, then preach it until you get it. In other words, praise, honor, and glory. Praise. Because then when you begin talking it, if you don't fall into it, you're a hypocrite. If you don't start living it, you're a hypocrite. So you begin to praise, then your body starts to follow that word, and then the very mind is filled with that word. Until you get to the place like Brother Branham told Brother Vail about a week before he died, he said, Brother Vail, he said, all my thoughts are of God. Just start talking it, talking it, talking it, talking it, living it, living it, living it, thinking it, thinking it, thinking it. Now, in order for the life to come forth in the natural, the woman must receive the seed first. Then the process begins. Then the life comes forth. Therefore, you have three stages of life: conception, transformation, and identification. Conception means to take in or to receive to begin life, a seed being planted. Now, there are a few things about this conception that we must understand if we are to understand the process of life. Number one, the seed that is sown is not the same as what comes up. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35 to 39, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. And so we find that Paul was telling us, and we've already read it, so I don't need to read it again, but he's telling us of a process. You've got to have the sowing first. There's got to be an order or law that governs reproduction in all life. Otherwise, conception would bring total chaos. And in Genesis 1 and verse 11 and 12, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and fruit yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit after its kind, and it was so. And God said it was good. In other words, God has a law of reproduction. That which you sow is what you're going to get. Now notice God says it first, then He performs it. The law of God is only God in action, word and power. And He who gave the word is here, Brother Bram said, to confirm it. Number three, the seed must bring forth after its kind. If there's a life in the seed, then what life is in that seed is the same that will come into manifestation. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. And, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John, 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we heard, what do you hear? The Word. That which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. So you see, this Word has life in it. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son Jesus Christ. And John 5:25 or 26 says that the life was in the Father, He gave it to the Son. Now just because you go from conception to transformation, when the transformation begins, that's the hardest part. It's the hardest part for a mother. There's all kinds of troubles and trials and testings going on in the body. The body's in motion at that point. Why? Because another life is saying, move over. Give me some room. Give me some space. I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm on my way. And when the life of God begins to come into you, it begins conflicting with your own thinking. And the very mind of God, as God is trying to take over your mind, there's a conflict, the greatest battle ever fought taking place. And just because you're going through a transformation, though, doesn't mean that there's real life there. I remember years ago when I knew a woman who thought she was expecting a child for the whole 9 months. And she seemed to have all the symptoms, seemed to be carrying the child to full term, and yet nothing. Just like some Christians, they say that they're born again, but what? And to what? There's no manifestation, there's no manifested life. The woman saw a transformation within herself, but there was no seed in her, no life in her. And yet she could see herself being transformed. She thought, and she deceived herself by works into thinking something was happening. But there's no seed there, no life. Now, the three stages of life are very important. You could have two and still be stillborn. In John 14, verse 16, Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." This is not complete yet. Notice, there must be a further fulfillment in order to bring forth the life into manifestation. And so we see in verses 20 to 22, "Now I pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they also may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou givest me I will give unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one." So without that glory, without that doxa, without the opinion, the judgment, and the assessment of God, we cannot be one with the Father, nor one with the Son. Now here it says that the glory or doxa was necessary to bring on this special identification. In other words, you could as a woman, you could puff out and you could look like you're pregnant, you could feel like you're pregnant, but unless there's a life seed gene in there, and unless that baby is born and you can see him face to face, and there's identification, the third stage of life. Unless you come to that identification, it's all in vain. The whole thing's in vain. You see? Jesus said, "that they may be one." And in Ephesians 1 and verse 13 to 14, which is the same as John chapter 14, verse 16, but is not the fulfillment itself. But notice in Ephesians 13 and 14 speaks of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the earnest of our inheritance. But it leads us to verse 15 to 17 that says that the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the very doxa of God, may be in you. You see, what if you birth a child that has no brain? That's a pretty sad thing. There's no identification there. The baby could never identify. It's basically dead. Now the body's there. It might have a heart pumping. But if there's no mind or ability to have a mind, ability to look into your face and to identify with you, what have you got? And I'm talking about the church. If the very mind of God is not in you, you're stillborn. Brother Ram said the threefold mystery of Christ was Christ with you, Christ in you, and Christ through you. The seed must bring forth after its kind. Now, I remember years ago I was in Edmonton at a zoo in the big mall, and I was looking at the monkeys, and the man next to me said, "Isn't it strange to think how we came from them?" And it kind of offended me, so I said, "Well, you might have, but I didn't." I know my mouth gets me in trouble sometimes, but the fact is, I couldn't identify with a monkey. How many of you can do this with your toes? Monkeys can do that with their toes. They can go like that with their toes. I mean, they can separate their toes. I can't do it. I can barely make mine go up and down. I can't make them go side to side. I don't have a tail to swing on a tree. I don't have fur all over my body. Sometimes I wish I had it on my head, but I don't. But the fact is, I don't identify with a monkey. I identify with my Maker. You see, from the Song of Solomon, we read, "By night on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city and the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchman that goeth about the city found me, to whom I said, Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth, and I held him and would not let him go, until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me." You see, she saw an identification and she received a seed and she conceived. You can only conceive of the life of the one that you're having your love affair with. It is either Christ or it's the devil. In Colossians 3 and verse 4, we read, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall manifest in his true character, Fenner. Then shall we also appear with Him in glory, in the same mind. Then shall we also manifest in our true character. So until you recognize the presence of Christ, 1 John 3, verse 1 to 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we are called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Identification. Now these false ministries you see on TV and radio, the people come, they say, they see, they hear, but there's no conception. Why? Because there's no message. And if no message, there's no seed. And if no seed, there's no life. And Brother Branham said, nothing outside the revealed word can come to life. In the Song of Solomon, the identification was external. The life was manifested to her. But it came to her and then in her. And from then external to then internal. And this is the age of the ear, which is the female. The word spoken is the projectile. It's the spora. And in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again out of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The ear is the reciprocal, or the female organ. And the mind is the woman, and the mind is the womb of the spirit. And the external word comes in and becomes internal life through the ear, the reciprocal. Our Mount Carmel showdown is when the rapture takes place. That will be our complete identification. That will tell whether you really conceived or not, or whether you went through a term birth, but really had nothing there. Or the woman has a sort of seed that must come in contact with the male to be quickened. And the church, like the woman, can't bring forth life on her own. The word is a seed that brings forth life, 1 Peter 1 and 3. It is seed that brings to life. But just as the same spirit that is upon the NOW group, the now group, they don't want a man, they think that they can be self-sufficient, women type the church. And a woman can't produce life on their own. It takes a man. And the woman that tries to bring forth a child by coming together with another woman is nothing but a perversion. And so it is when the church tries to bring forth life, they can't do it. They can only produce a perversion. It takes the Lord Himself to bring the new birth. Justification made a way for sanctification. That made a way for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which made a way for the baptizer himself to become identified among us. With Abraham, God's appearing made a way for the arrival of the promised Son. God had to be there. He was on the scene. Now let's examine what takes place after the conception. The next stage is transformation. This is the part that women really hate. They do not like the transformation part because it calls for a sacrifice on their part. In 1 John 3:3, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. And the person that says, "Well, I got the doctrine, I've got the passive faith, so I don't need the active faith," they're fooling themselves. You can tell me all you want that, "Well, I got passive. Let me tell you something. If you've got passive, you will have active. You won't have the active first, but you'll have the passive first, then you'll get the active. And if you don't get the active, you never had the passive. Now, in women, at first she is not aware that she's conceived. She feels lousy. She looks into the mirror. She looks lousy. She feels sick. "And I thought when I was born again, I would become sinless. I see more than I hate about myself now than ever before." And so we see a time of inner turmoil takes place in the transformation. Look at Eve. Before she could commit her act physically, she had to do it mentally, which is spiritually. So too, we receive a change spiritually before we receive our change physically. You're transformed. How? By the renewing of the mind. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." In other words, as you look at the Lord with an unveiled face, no pretensions, no creeds, no dogmas, but when you look into the mirror of this word, you don't see yourself, you see Christ. And the more you look, the more of Christ you see. And the more you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Romans 12, verse 1 to 3, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace of God given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So therefore the transformation begins by the renewing of the mind. Notice Paul says, when the renewing of the mind takes place, don't get puffed up. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to be thinking. Because truly, the more you see in the Scripture, the more you recognize that you don't know. You know, when you begin to cut yourself off from people because you've got it all, man. I've got it, man. Nobody's going to tell me. You know, we've got brother so-and-so on our team. We got Harmon Killebrew. You know, he's a good batter. We got Babe Ruth. You know, we got Lee Vail. Yeah, he's on our team. Yeah, we're in Brother Ram's camp. Yeah, we've made it. We've arrived. Have you? Have you? If you truly looked at those men, tried to walk in their footsteps, you would truly humble yourself, and you wouldn't be making boastful claims. Paul said, "You're renewed you're transformed by the renewing of your mind." And then he said, "You better be humble, because if you truly have had your mind renewed, you cannot but be humble. No boasting." Paul said, "Where is our boasting? It's not in man. It's not in men. It's in Christ." In Romans 8 and verse 5 to 6, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And therefore, if you truly are spiritually minded, it's life and peace. Then if you're constantly bickering and fighting and fussing and looking for fights and fusses and wanting to get into situations where you can always have a good argument, you're carnally minded. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And truly, if it's life and peace, then you want to share those. You want to share what life and peace you have with others. You want to give them peace. And talking to Brother Vail the other night, we're talking about, you know, the seven thunders, two souls, and people like that. You know, not people. We weren't talking about people. We're just talking about the doctrine and how people. I just can't understand how people could teach those things. He said, "Well, yes, you do." And I said, "Well, yes, but in my mind, I can't comprehend. I mean, in my mind, I just can't comprehend how stupid, you know, these people can be." And Brother Vail said the same thing. He said, "I mean, it's just complete folly. When you look at some of these things that are being taught in the light of the message, where they have no Bible, no scripture for what they say, it's just complete foolishness. And how people could have any peace out of that. You can't get peace from foolishness. You're always in a turmoil when you're foolish, when you're talking foolishness. Life and peace comes through relaxation and trust. It comes through trusting God for what he says. So notice, then she conceives. Then she goes through a transitional period, where she feels lousy. But there's something happening inside of her. See, the first thing is justification. The revelation strikes. Hey, that's great. But then you go through sanctification. The body's changing. That's not so great. You don't feel good when you're going through sanctification because, you know, let's face it, when you're getting scrubbed up, like my dad back in the, when we were kids, you know, he'd tell us stories about when they were on board in ship, and if a man didn't shower, they would take a hold of him, the sailors would come together, they'd grab the man, and they'd take a steel brush to his body. And they'd take him to the shower, and basically they'd take the steel brush to his body, and he'd be full of blood and everything else. I mean, he'd be bleeding. And of course, you put water on top of those open sores, and it's very painful. Very painful. And sanctification is a very painful experience. You don't enjoy being corrected all the time by the Holy Spirit. I know I don't. And therefore, the woman in transition, when the baby's coming forth, she doesn't enjoy that. Like Jesus said, you know, what woman, you know, enjoys it? But he said, but after the baby's born, they forget all about it. Why? Because of identification. Seeing face to face. Knowing as you're known. And that's what our whole goal is. I remember one time Brother Vail came to Minnesota, and I brought a friend. And he went home that night. And as he prayed about what he heard, this friend of mine, he got sick. So he thought that it was God warning him to stay away. Could you imagine a woman who marries a man and she conceives, and when she starts to feel sick, she says, "I need to get away from this man because he's making me sick." Don't you know that when you come to the Lord and conceive of his life, it causes you to have heartache and inner turmoil and all sorts of nausea about yourself? Why? Because there's something about to take place. Something is coming alive in you, and it's displacing other parts of you, and it's pushing out the old man, making room for the new man. She who is aware of birth prepares herself. A woman who smokes and drinks, when she finds out that she's expecting, she stops her smoking, her drinking, she prepares herself, she brings her whole body to nurture that. The very camel which Rebecca watered is the very power that packed her home. And in the third or fourth seal, Brother Brown said, the very seed she is watering will take her out of here. Now, if the woman has any motherhood in her, her whole life becomes dedicated to bringing forth that life that is in her. That's the purifying that we see in 1 John 3 and 3. When the conception occurs, the first thing that forms is the head and spinal cord. Then later on, the body and the limbs. Then as cell is added upon cell, the fingers and toes begin to appear. The characteristics of the father are beginning to come forth in finer detail as the life grows up within you. It comes more and more into the image of the Father as it comes closer and closer to the birth. As a negative comes closer to the positive, the more like the positive it becomes, the shadow. And in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are sons of God. It doesn't appear what we shall be, but we know when he appears, at his appearing, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. It begins drawing forth, draw me, and we shall run after thee. For the king has drawn me into his chambers, just like the lily, the sun, drawing it up, becoming more apparent all the time who the Father is. When people see her coming, they don't know what is happening to her until she comes to a place that it shows in her flesh. And when the woman doesn't understand what she is going through, she doesn't feel comfortable with anyone else, and she doesn't feel comfortable with herself either. And when she finally understands what is happening, then she should be able to deal with it. Oh, you may still have your morning sickness. You may still go through the pains of an uneasiness. But I don't deny that you feel lousy, but just remember, life is coming forth. You may feel like you are the lousiest Christian that ever walked the earth, but just remember, life is coming forth. Stick with it. Don't abort. Finally, in closing, we find in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, and he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into the ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and he said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went forth a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell by stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, even some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath an ear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were with him, with the 12, asked him of this parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and hearing they may hear and not understand, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not the parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they which by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes in immediately and takes away the word which is sown into their heart. Notice this is an aborted life, because Satan does not does this to the life of the word in this person. And verse 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so they endure for but a time. But afterward, when affliction and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And this is the stillborn child, who hear and receive it with joy. But when the word is preached that calls forth for them to bear the cross of the word, they get offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, entering and chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Notice this is Laodicean bunch, who love the cares of this world more than they love God's word, which calls for a total separation from unbelief in the things of the world. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. This is the elect gene of God, who are ordained to receive the change in the body. Now, from explaining healing in Jairus, Brother Branham said, you are now we are sons of God. Now we're seated together in heavenly places. Now we have all powers in heaven and earth. See, now we have it. Not in the millennium. We won't need it then. We got it now. Right now, we are the sons of God. It does not appear what we shall be, but we know that we'll be like him. What you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who he called, he justified. Is that right? Those who he justified, he has glorified. Already in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Wasn't that deep? All right. We'll find out whether that's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, and what we are there is a reflection. Or here, rather. What we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your other body is waiting. Now, that's pretty strong. So we see in Mark chapter 4, verse 13 to 15, these are those who are miscarried. In verse 16 to 17, these are they which are aborted. Verse 18 to 19, these are they which are stillborn. And verse 20, these are the bride who bring forth life in the image of the Father. Where there is a birth, something had to die. There is a movement. Your body doesn't do what it used to do. There's a transforming power that has taken over. It's bringing forth a manifestation in your life or in your flesh that at first is not so noticeable. But as the development comes forth, more and more, it comes apparent to everyone just watching what is happening. And in Galatians 4:19, he says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." So we're talking about Christ, the anointed, being formed in you. He never said it would be painless. The pain is until when? I have actually heard women say that that a good reason for having an abortion was that they did not want to have stretch marks. Others abort because the transformation is more than they can bear. But let's see what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 10. He says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus Christ may be made manifest in our bodies." Others don't want to be inconvenienced. Others think it will cramp their lifestyle. You know, these are the same people who abort their walk with God. They want a religion of convenience, one which won't cramp their lifestyle, one which won't cause too much pain, one which will let them live any old way that they choose. But you know, abortions not only kill the life that is being brought forth, it also puts a mark upon the one that it's happening to, or that allows it to happen. Well, we have more, but I'm just going to go ahead and close at this time. Just always remember, in Romans chapter 8, it tells us the whole creation is travailing, knowing, looking for the manifestation of the sons of God. And that manifestation is that we come into the image of the firstborn son. Now, it doesn't mean that we're going to have beards and sandals and, you know, wear hair like he did and everything else. What it means is that he was an obedient son. Didn't have his own will, didn't have his own thoughts, didn't have his own actions, didn't have his own speech, didn't have his own doctrine. Completely surrendered over to God. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we would ask, Lord, that you would be with us tonight as we change the order of service to communion, foot washing. We pray, Father, that you would be with us, Lord, in this service. And may, as the brothers are preparing the elements, may we just take a moment of silence, Lord, and reflect upon the ending of this year, the coming of a new year. And we pray, Father, that we begin to really put an earnest preparation in our family for the going home. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name.